you want the confidence to draw near to your God and you want to have full assurance of faith, then your life must be rooted in the truth of the doctrine of Jesus Christ who died for you. You must be rooted and convinced and transformed with the certainty of the cross of Jesus Christ, that he is your great high priest, that he has paid for your sin. And now you stress no more over where you are to be because of what Christ has done for you.
Hi, and welcome back to Live in the Light. So thankful that you've joined us here today. We believe here at Live in the Light that radical transformation comes about through the revelation of God's truth. And we're praying that for you today, that today would be a special day of sensing and seizing the treasure of God's word in your life, and may it change you for his glory, loved ones. My name is Craig Turnbull, and I'm your host. But with me in studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And we're in the middle of a series. In fact, we're nearing the end of a series entitled One Thing. Now, today's message, Robbie, we're in the book of Hebrews, but where are we going?
Yeah, this is about really ending this series with the simplicity, but the profundity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seeing how there was one person who died in my place. And the gospel is something as believers we can never, ever tire of to remind ourselves of what's most important. And really, if there's one thing you're going to think about and one thing you're going to meditate on, it's the reality of our salvation found in him. And that's precisely what the author of Hebrews is seeking to do within God's word today, to direct us, to lead us, and to guide us into the depth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and all that he did to suffer and die and to pay for our sins. And so it's an exciting time, a very important word, and one I pray will encourage all who are listening today.
All right. Well, it's a good time to remind our listeners that if at the end of today's message you'd like to get a copy of that message to keep, you can visit us online and get today's message for free via download. Our website is liveinthelight.ca. That's LIGHT.ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. And on our website, might I add, and through our phone number, you can also get the entire series, One Thing, where we've been seizing the simplicity of the truths of God's word and getting rid of the complexity that fills our lives. Well, today's message, the simple truth of the gospel, we're going to one thing and one person in my place, Hebrews 7, and here again is Pastor Robbie.
I trust the Lord has worked in your heart through this series. I need to tell you, he has been working in mine. I have found, and through this series, I'm calling my life has gone through the one thing filter over and over again, where it seems like all my desires and all my tendencies, all my habits, whatever it might be, is going through this one thing filter where everything is being examined and tested. And what that happens when you start looking at your life and you are being examined and tested through all your different areas, it makes you very spiritually aware. And it makes you very sensitive to the things of God. Listen though, it makes you very sensitive to things that are not of God, as in your sin. And that's an incredible process. Of course, it hurts. I mean, obviously that hurts, but it's so rich and so right. And that's what the Lord wants to do through all of us as we put our lives through the one thing filter. I want to make sure as we end this series, we don't forget where we started right there. One thing I do, Paul said in Philippians 3, and that was about 8 weeks ago, forgetting what lies behind, awesome, eh? Forgetting the past, forgetting where we've been, but now straining forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on, and today is another day, an object for me anyways, to continue to press on. To press on, it says, toward the goal for the prize, toward the goal of glory for the prize or reward in heaven of the upward call. Remember, God is calling us upward. He is calling you not to live horizontally. He's calling you to live vertically for his glory, that we seek to see what God can do, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. An awesome verse, an incredible call. And so this theme really cannot end with this series, can it? Right? The goal, the desire, the prayer is that in some form this will stay with us forever. I mean, forever, that we'll never tire. If you think you get a check mark in living the one thing, then you've missed it all. We never graduate from living the one thing until heaven. And I think we've pretty much put the trunk in place. And then with the trunk in place from Philippians 3, we've attached massive branches to that trunk, which has looked beautiful. But today, I think we've saved the best for last. In fact, I know we've saved the best for last, or at least the most important for last, because now we have the very root of it all. The root for the branches, the root for the trunk is being set up. And we see that today is the lifeline. Today is the foundation. Today is the true, the pure, the beautiful source of it all. And so again, in some sense, it doesn't get much better than today. Today is this. Here's our sermon title. It's the one thing. No, check that. Better yet, it's the one person in my place. One person in my place. Love, once again, a great test. If you are living the one thing life, if you are truly living the one thing life, and listen to this, it's so simply, it's so important. You will be living completely and fully for one person. You cannot live the one thing life. You do not get the one thing life unless you are living completely and fully for one person. Who is this person? That's our whole goal today. This person, this one person, is the one who died in our place. So today's message is a little bit different. We're front-loading the sermon so we can respond with the Lord's Supper and extended worship. Today's sermon also has a lot of content in it, as opposed to maybe the application that we're used to. But our application today really is this table, the table of the Lord. And I've been praying that God will use that and he will bring our minds in great attention and humility and desire and love, and then respond to the truth of his word in the application, again, of the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So all that to say, open your Bibles then to Hebrews chapter 7, where we will begin to see this truth of this awesome truth of one person in my place. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 26 to 28 today and some other texts as well. Hebrews 7 verse 26, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this," listen, such a key statement today, "he did this once for all, when he offered up himself." If you don't have that underlined yet, I would take care of that. Verse 28, "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests." It's all this contrast going on, "but the word of the oath," or the promise of God, "which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." We're seeking to answer this question today. If there's one thing or one person in my place, what does that mean? Who is this person? And that's the question we want to answer. Who is this person who died in my place? So point number one in your outline is this then. Who is this person? He is the great high priest. Or if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and saved by him, then he is your great high priest. He is my great high priest. Again, chapter 7, verse 26, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners," amen, and exalted above the heavens. The book of Hebrews is considered by many to really be one fantastic sermon. And at the very least, it's a sermonic letter. For seven chapters, if you were to read through the first seven chapters, you will discover a wonderful, life-changing argument that is being built. And namely, the author's point is this: Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is the greatest ever. And Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, is called Hebrews because it was written to Jewish Christians, primarily Jews who believed, but probably also Jews who were not yet saved. But again, the extent of this letter was written to Jewish Christians who were under persecution or pressure after they have converted to Christ to return now to Judaism. They were being pressured by all the legalistic tendencies within Judaism to return to the old ways. And the author here is like, are you crazy? After you've discovered the new and living way, as we're going to find out, after you have realized the curtain has been torn, which makes the old covenant obsolete, which makes the old ways useless now, you're going to go back to that which is dead, when the new covenant, which sin has been paid, where Jesus Christ, like, do not return to your former ways, the author is saying, and pleading, and argument after argument in this fantastic, beautiful sermon, he is building this to say, don't you give up, you keep going, and you pursue the one who has died in your place. And so Hebrews becomes a massive argument that it's explaining and proving how the old covenant is no more and how the new covenant has arrived with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, sin has been paid once and for all. The curtain has been torn. Access to God has now been granted. And in this awesome letter or sermon, it explains simply yet profoundly this. Again, Jesus, he's better. Jesus is greater. If you were to read through chapters 1-7, you would find this out, that Jesus Christ is greater than the prophets. That's in chapter 1. Also in chapter 1, the author says Jesus is greater than the angels. In chapter 3, you will read that he is greater than Moses. You would also see a reference there, he is greater than Joshua. And really what our text focuses on today, that Jesus is greater or superior to the priesthood of Aaron. Today we see that he is first and foremost, and primarily before us now, he is the great high priest. One of the challenges that I'm asking the Lord to do for us today is to place ourselves in the first century when this letter was written. And imagine being a Jewish Christian and all the things you have ever known and grown up with, and now this incredible, life-changing, mind-blowing argument that all that you have known is now dismissed. And now Jesus Christ has set up a new and living way to God the Father. Awesome. Life-changing message then, life-changing message now. Again, verse 26 says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. See the word for there? The word for refers to both what precedes this verse and to what follows this verse. Let's deal with what precedes first. Look at chapter 7, verse 23. And again, in chapter 7 and in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, it's the comparison, it's the contrast to the Levitical high priest, the old covenant, to now Jesus Christ, the great high priest in the new covenant. Chapter 7, verse 23 is no exception. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. And we'll hit on this a little more in just a few seconds. But he holds his priesthood permanent. See the contrast? He is Christ. Christ holds his priesthood permanently. Why? Because he continues forever, as in he does not die, or he died, but he was raised from the dead, unlike the high priest that went before him. Consequently, then in verse 25, because he is permanent, because he has been raised from the dead, because he is forever, Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, is able to save to the uttermost, or he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives. He always lives. Jesus Christ always lives right now, exalted at the right hand of our God, to make intercession for them. Who's them? Those who believe in him, those who belong to him, is what it's saying. So again, our whole passage today is dealing with the comparison between the Levitical high priest and Jesus, the high priest, contrasting the old covenant that is done and now the new covenant that has arrived. And many times in Hebrews, this glorious truth that Jesus has been made to be our high priest is said over and over again. I want us to see them so we can see how much this author cares about this argument, and it's not just in chapter 7. You ready to turn to some passages? All right, Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. And again, notice every time that Jesus is called the high priest or the great high priest. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he, that's Christ, might become a merciful and faithful, what comes next? High priest in the service of God to make propitiation, to bear the wrath for the sins of the people. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, again, the upward call, consider Jesus. Why? Well, he was the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. God has appointed him. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a, what does it say? A great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Notice this. Since we have a great high priest who has come from God on our behalf, let us hold fast to our confession. One of my favorite texts is in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. Now, to get Hebrews 10, and we're going to help the situation today, to get Hebrews 10, you have to understand the first word in verse 19 is therefore. And therefore is really referring to all that has come before it. All 10 chapters, the argument that Jesus is greater, that Jesus is our high priest, that Jesus has made this new way, that Jesus Christ has come to pay for sin once and for all, and all the momentum and all the substance and all the truth. And then he goes, therefore, bang, therefore, brothers. And now after 10 chapters of truth, now he goes into application. After 10 chapters of doctrine, now he goes into duty. After 10 chapters of belief, now he goes into behavior. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how and why? By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, for the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, you see what he's doing? Summarizing, bang, 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 because of this, by this, because of Jesus Christ, verse 22, let us then let us draw near with a true heart. Notice, in full assurance of faith. If you want the confidence to draw near to your God and you want to have full assurance of faith, then your life must be rooted in the truth of the doctrine of Jesus Christ who died for you. You must be rooted and convinced and transformed with the certainty of the cross of Jesus Christ, that he is your great high priest, that he has paid for your sin. And now you stress no more over where you are to be because of what Christ has done for you. And this is what the author is doing in chapter 7 and again, chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we just saw in chapter 10, he is going back and forth between what was the old way as to what now is the new way. And why is this contrast? Why does he go to such an extent? It's because of this. It's because of the weakness or the limitations of the old covenant priests and their sacrificial system. You see, man's greatest problem is sin. And sin equals death. And sin equals death and separation from God. And so what we find is under the old covenant, under the Levitical high priest system, we find a temporary, limited, and incomplete sacrifice for sins, proven in the very fact that animals were used as a sacrifice. As Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I want us to look at Hebrews 10 for a second. Look at Hebrews 10 verse 1. Hebrews 10 verse 1. One of the things that I discovered in trying to preach through Hebrews 7 verse 26 to 28, if you're going to do it justice, because this is a sermon, you got to incorporate what's before and after. This is one huge argument that's so beautiful. So I'm trying to give us a representation of this book with integrity. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The author says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. What's a shadow? A shadow is a silhouette. The most a shadow can ever be is a silhouette or an outline of the actual representation of the image. Right? Oh, I see my shadow right here on the floor. You can't see it, but all it is, it's a silhouette of my figure. It has no detail in what I'm wearing, has no detail of what my face looks like. That's what all the shadow can do is give an outline of what is actually trying to represent. The shadow here is the old covenant. The shadow here is what is picturing the outline of what is to come. It is the old approach to God. It's a shadow of the good things to come, it says, instead of the true form. And the true form, the actual image, that's the new covenant. That is the new approach to God, the new and living way through the blood of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. See what it's saying there? The old covenant cannot do it. The old covenant has to have repeated sacrifices. It can't get it done. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have been ceased to offered? Otherwise, would they not have ceased to offered since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? What we're going to find out here, he's saying, if the old covenant did it, then you wouldn't have to do it anymore. In fact, he says through the old covenant sacrifices, because it was temporary, because it was not eternal, it's actually a way of serving the reminder of the people that they are still in sin. They have not been completely forgiven. Verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. So understand this, again, old covenant sacrifices in the Day of Atonement, and we're going to go over this again in just a few minutes, it actually serves as a reminder. It's actually in some ways very discouraging. Every year in the Day of Atonement, as the sacrifices go out, be like, oh man, that's right. We still are sinners. We are not truly forgiven. We are still awaiting the great high priest to come. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It says right there. Let's summarize the weaknesses of the old covenant again. And I pray you are able to stay with me here. And I pray you are able to appreciate the immensity of this truth found in God's word. The weaknesses of the old covenant summarized in three items. Number one, the weakness of the old covenant is this, because they do not bring us access to God. Under the old covenant, it does not bring us access to God. You know, it was said that during Passover week in Jerusalem, over 300,000 lambs would have been slain. So much blood ran through the city that channels were formed. It went right down into the Valley of Kidron, I believe. Blood running through the channels in the streets. All the animal blood in the world would not work to make and reach to satisfy the demands of our perfect God, because the old covenant was a shadow of what was to come. This is good too. The old covenant becomes a picture, but it was never intended to make us perfect. It's a picture, but was never intended to make us perfect. The old covenant cannot bring us access to God. Secondly, the old covenant sacrifices do not remove sin. They do not remove sin. Now, animal sacrifices can cover sin, but that's different from removing sin. And again, this is why on the Day of Atonement, year after year, the high priest enters on behalf of the people. But listen, this sacrifice was only good until the people sinned again. And so as we just read in Hebrews 10, the consciences then are never truly clean, because sin is never fully dealt with. And this is exemplified in the nation of Israel. They were on a good patch and then they had a bad patch. They were right before God and they were bad before God. It was always this sin, confess, up and down, valley and mountain. And here we are doing great. And then we sin again. And then God's favor has been lost on us. And then we see judgment and then we see favor, and goes back and forth, never truly in the place that you and I stand. If we are in Christ, completely saved, justified, declared innocent once for all, because Jesus Christ was our great high priest. But under the old covenant, they never had this. And again, instead, the Day of Atonement actually serves as a reminder of the awful problem of sin. The old covenant does not bring us access to God. It does not remove our sin. And thirdly, old covenant sacrifices, they were superficial in nature. They only dealt with what was external. They never reached what was internal. Animal sacrifices never really get to the heart of the problem. And what is the heart of the problem? It's our sin nature. It's our original sin. It's the sin within. And so the old covenant sacrifices were superficial because they were temporary. They were superficial because they did not last. And this is why then the book of Hebrews is so powerful. Argument after argument is showing the weakness of the old and the perfection of the new. The author of Hebrews going to great effort in declaring the Levitical high priest could not get it done. There's only one who can get it done because there's only one great high priest. You following yet? I mean, to get this again, and you allow this to prepare yourself for the reality of what Christ has done for you on the cross as you hold the symbols of his body and his blood. I want to put a chart up on this screen here because I want to make sure we're all together. For some of you, you've heard this before. For some of you, this is absolutely brand new. And I want to make sure we walk away and we have an understanding. Here's a chart. This is found in the ESV Study Bible with chapter 7 of Hebrews. And again, it's the comparison of the Levitical high priest under the old covenant with Jesus being the great high priest in the new covenant. And you'll see there, left-hand column, the Levitical high priest, many in number. Why? Because they died. Because they would die and then you have to replace him. They were many in number. Jesus, there's one of him. The old covenant, it was a temporary atoning for sins. Jesus, the great high priest, permanent and eternal because of his sacrifice. Awesome. The Levitical high priest, they were sinners themselves who had to offer sacrifices for their own sin. See, we're gonna see the discouragement found within the old covenant because you're watching this high priest going on your behalf, but he himself is a sinner. And how does that make you feel then? But Jesus Christ being the great high priest, he is, we're going to read, holy, innocent, unstained, and pure. And he offers sacrifice not for his sin because he had no sin. He offers sacrifices for the sins of others, for you and I. Levitical high priest system, old covenant, repeated sacrifices daily, the word says. Jesus Christ sacrificed, again, the contrast, once for all. Animal sacrifices in the old covenant. What's the sacrifice that Jesus had as a great high priest? He offered up himself. Unbelievable. What would happen on the Day of Atonement? The Levitical high priest would enter the holy places through a man-made tent by the means of the blood of goats and calves. Now let's compare that now with Jesus Christ who entered the holy place of the presence of God by the means of his own blood. Awesome. This is your Savior, what he did for you to make payment for your sins and for mine. So with a greater foundation underneath us, what I love to do sometimes is to build the truth underneath us and then return to a passage we have already read. Hebrews 7 verse 26 says, and I pray it'll be fresh in your mind now. It may be in a different way than when you first read it. Hebrews 7 verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. You know that saying there? There's one priest who fits this. There is one great high priest who can be in the place that God demanded. Why? Because he was holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus Christ perfectly fitted as our great high priest. Again, why? Because he is holy, innocent, and unstained. Unlike the Pharisees who wanted to look clean and holy on the outside, Jesus as our high priest was holy on the inside. And these three words here speak to the perfection of Jesus Christ, that he has no sin, that he was perfectly pure, that he carried no blame, that he had no blemish, that he was totally unstained. And what this means, and listen carefully, what this means is Jesus Christ is everything you and I are not. Because we are unholy, because we are guilty, because we are stained with sin.
Wow, well, a strong word from God's word today, and a message of hope for all of us today. We pray that you receive that from the Lord today and your hearts are encouraged by that, and you face this day delighting in the hope that's found in the Lord Jesus. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah.